Good morning, everyone. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you today as we gather on this Lord's Day, this day that the Lord has made to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just have an announcement to keep before you. Next Sunday, September the 11th, we are planning to have our community fest. Next Saturday, we are planning to have our community fest. We are still, there's still the possibility that we will have it in the street in Clarkston. We are still waiting for the word from the city. The city might be a little behind now because of the flooding and everything that occurred last week, but we may have it in Clarkston Street as we usually do, but if not, we will have it in the yard. So we will be having our community fest either way, but that will be next Saturday, September the 11th. There is, of course, a sign-up sheet. We'll begin at 10 a.m., and we will go to 2 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet that you can sign up to help to prepare for that. You know, the more hands that we have on board trying to make sure things are ready, the easier it is for everyone. So we will need help with setting up and taking down tables and chairs, as well as serving food and monitoring the games and everything that will be taking place. There is a sign-up sheet, a little yellow sign-up sheet that you can sign up for those activities. I believe Angel may have a sign-up sheet. Okay, if you just in case you didn't hear that, if you want to help set up, please be here at 9 o'clock to help set up. Again, most of that is just taking out tables and chairs and that kind of thing. And again, we will need people, of course, to serve the food. We will be grilling hot dogs and hamburgers for that. Franklin is the man who will be in charge of that, so you can help out in that way, too. But that will be taking place next Saturday, September the 11th. So please spread the word. Make sure that you come and spread the word for others who might want to be a part of that as well. We recognize, of course, that we are still in the pandemic. We've invited the community. Many people in the community seem to be excited, at least the people that we usually celebrate that time with. And so hopefully it will be an opportunity for all of us, as well as people in the community, to come back and have a little time together after being locked away so long because of the pandemic. But again, 9 o'clock next Saturday, September the 11th. We are preparing, too. Well, we will be preparing. This is, of course, the Labor Day weekend. We will be preparing to go back into the sanctuary. We're looking at September the 12th. Looking forward to some of those who have been away because of the summer and been down at the shore to be back, and we will get more information out to you about that. But we are planning on coming back in September the 12th. So please go to our webpage and so that you can continue to stay abreast of developments as they take place here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our first reading is taken from the Old Testament, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Our New Testament reading is taken from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand here," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue in the book of James this morning. It's a powerful little book written according to the tradition by the brother of the Lord himself. As we noted last week, James is very much concerned about works. He's very much concerned about what we do and how we act as the people of God. As we also noted last week, the book of James has not been terribly popular with many of us Protestants. Indeed, the great reformer Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw, primarily because James seems to contradict the Apostle Paul, especially when Paul says that we are saved by faith apart from works. But the thing to keep in mind is that when Paul talks about works, he is talking specifically about the works of the law, the Jewish law. Paul is talking specifically about the works of Torah, particularly those works that have to do with maintaining the boundaries that distinguished God's people from everything else, circumcision, food laws, what to eat, when to eat, who to eat with, that kind of thing. So when Paul says that we are saved by faith instead of works, the works that Paul is talking about are those works that serve as the identity markers. And Paul is saying that those are not the kind of works that saves you. The identity marker of salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when James talks about works, he's talking about something else. When James talks about works, he is talking about the works of mercy and compassion and love, the kind of works that reflect the very heart and nature of God, the God we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. So James says that faith without those kinds of works, without the works of mercy, without the works of love, without the works of compassion, without the works of justice, James says that faith without those kinds of works is a dead faith. And I think the Apostle Paul would readily agree with that. I believe that neither James or Paul, if they were with us today, would let us get away with how we often treat one another, especially the most vulnerable people in our midst. And I believe that that's the real reason that James is not a very popular book in our day and age, because James is unequivocal in his assertion that what we do matters, that how we treat each other matters. For James, there's none of this cheap grace. James is interested in what we do. What we do for God and what we do for our neighbor. Of course, one of the things that James would not let us get away with if he was here with us today is he would not let us get away with our favoritism, the very real human penchant that we have sometimes to curry favor with some people, usually people who we think might benefit us in some way. We curry favor with those kinds of people. Well, at the same time, ignoring or overlooking or dishonoring other people, people that we feel may not be able to help us in any way. Indeed, we live in a society that is rife with favoritism of all kinds, and all too often, sadly, that favoritism is reflected in the church, reflected among God's people. Years ago at my first church, I remember we had a young family that did pay the church a visit one Sunday. They were young and attractive, professional, with, you know, two small children, and everyone was happy to have them there. After the service, they stayed around for the coffee hour, and one of the elders and myself had a wonderful conversation with them. They were the delightful people. And after they left, the elder turned to me and he said, "Pastor, you see, those are the kinds of people that we are trying to attract." And I found myself nodding, you know, in approval, because those are the kinds of people that lots of churches are trying to attract. You know, we want to attract young people because we live in a society that favors youth over age. We want to attract, you know, professional people because they have certain skills that can benefit the church. We want to attract financially stable people because those are the kind of people that can contribute to the financial needs and missions of the church. We want to attract people with young families with children because they have children, and that's what we want, children. Those are the kind of people that all churches want. But James would have gotten on to us about that. James would have questioned our favoritism. He would have wondered whether or not we really believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's what James says. Do you really believe, when you're showing favoritism to anyone, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, in James's day, as in our own, it was the rich that people were constantly currying favor with. James, of course, engages in a hypothetical situation. He asks, you know, if a person who was elegantly dressed and was, you know, filled with gold jewelry and all kinds of bling, if that person walks into the congregation, and how would we treat them? Would we treat them with deference? Would we treat them with dignity? Would we favor them? I suspect a lot of churches that would be the case. If somebody with lots of money walked into the church, we'd be trying to get those people. We'd want to make sure that they felt welcome. But then James says, if a poor person with dirty clothes comes in and he's disrespected and mistreated and restricted, is that the way that we would want that person to be treated? James says that whenever we show those kinds of distinctions, whenever we show that kind of favor, that we are violating the royal law, what he calls the royal law, the law of love, loving the neighbor as ourselves. And James says, don't do it. No favoritism in God's house, no favoritism among God's people. Don't do that. Because James wants us to know that God has this special concern for the poor and the vulnerable. God has created everybody. God is loves both the rich and the poor, but God has this special concern for those who are poor and who are vulnerable. And so James says that in the household of God's people, don't do that. There is to be no favoritism of any kind. I'm sure, of course, that if a homeless person were to come here to Olney Presbyterian Church, they could sit anywhere they wanted. We don't make any distinctions here. We treat everyone the same. But I suspect there are churches where that would be somewhat problematic. I remember when I was in seminary, I did some service projects with the AmeriCorps one day, and a few of us wanted to attend the dedication ceremony of a new church building for a historic and iconic church in the Atlanta area. So after we finished with our service project, we rushed over to the church for the ceremony, but when we got there, we noticed that maybe we were a bit out of place. We noticed a lot of people coming in, including many of the local dignitaries. They were coming into the church, and they were dressed to the nines. They were dressed in our finery, and we weren't dirty. We didn't have any dirty clothes on, but we weren't elegantly dressed either. We had on khakis and blue jeans and, long-sleeved T-shirts. Reflecting the particular service project that we were doing. And the ushers who were at the door didn't tell us where to sit, and they didn't try to direct us anywhere, but they gave us the once over. They looked at us somewhat disapprovingly, and I could understand where they were coming from. The church was located in a part of the city that was surrounded by lots of poverty, and there was lots of homeless people, and sometimes people were even sleeping there on the sidewalk. You even had to sometimes literally walk over people in order to get to the church. And so I could understand the concern of the ushers wanting to know who we were. But James would say, be careful. Be careful about your assumptions. Be careful about making distinctions. Be careful about showing favor. Be careful because God has a special concern for the poor and the vulnerable. They are people who are especially close to God's heart. God upholds them. God upholds the orphans and the widows. God upholds those who are bowed low. They have a special place in the heart of God. So James says, no favoritism. Don't show them any favors. Don't show anyone any favors. Honor everyone, especially the poor and the vulnerable. Of course, the fact of the matter is we live in a society that very much favors the rich and the wealthy. We live in a society that very much dishonors the poor. One of the ways that we favor the rich, of course, is that we readily buy into the narratives of the rich. I was an economics major in college many, many, many years ago. And a lot of the books I read in college, books of an economic nature, simply assumed, that the problem was with poor people. They talked a lot about the peculiar pathologies of the poor. Poor people would just straighten up. If the poor people would just get their acts together, a lot of our problems would be solved. Just have to get those poor people to straighten up. And I'm sure there are a lot of poor people who need to straighten up, just like there are a lot of other people who need to straighten up too. But I noticed that rarely did we ever talk about, in many of those economic books, rarely did we ever talk about the peculiar pathologies of the rich. That's because to be rich and wealthy is its own justification. To be rich It's something that, you know, we all aspire to. We all want to be rich. We all hope one day we could be rich. We can either work to be rich. We can either do something to be rich. We can win the lottery. One day we could be rich and we'll be respected. And for all intents and purposes, we will be redeemed. We will be saved. But James warns us against the corroding influence of money and wealth. And James would have us to remember that usually when things start to go wrong in a society, usually when things start to go to hell in a handbasket in any society, it's not because of what poor people do. It's not because of what relatively weak people do. It's not because of what people that have no influence do. Usually when things begin to go wrong in any particular society, it's because of what rich and powerful and wealthy people do. They're the ones that have the influence. They're the ones that have the power. When things begin to go wrong, it's usually because of what they do. Not because of what a bunch of poor people do. Today's Labor Day weekend. It kind of caught me off guard. I never pay a whole lot of attention to Labor Day weekend. I mean, this is a wonderful time to get away and, you know, and go to the park or whatever, but I never pay attention to Labor Day weekend. I notice our society doesn't pay attention to Labor Day weekend either. We hardly ever, you know, consider anymore the concerns of those who toil and labor in our midst, particularly our, you know, the workers that do a lot of the work that sustains most of our lives. We've, some of you, you know, familiar with some of that work, home health care aides, nurses' aides, people that work in, you know, some of our prisons, people working security guards, people that do some of the labor, people that pick up our trash, people that do the real work in our society. We never pay any attention to them. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you know, work, you know, the kind of work that I aspired to is, you know, people wanted to climb the corporate ladder and things like that, but we never paid any attention to the people who do the real work in our society. But workers over the last year and a half in this COVID has had a real difficult time, haven't they? You know, many of them were unceremoniously laid off because of the pandemic. And those who weren't laid off, I mean, the ones who were laid off didn't have the luxury of working from home, you know. And those who weren't laid off were, you know, considered to be vulnerable. I mean, were considered to be the, you know, what do you call it, essential workers. You know, people who worked in our grocery stores and had to stock our shelves and things like that. People who were actually on the front line and had to put their lives on the line in the midst of this pandemic, we didn't think a whole lot about them. You know, we didn't really care about the people who did that, the people who, you know, the little girls checking us out at, you know, the grocery store, or, you know, the nurses' aides who were, you know, cleaning up after us, and all the people that did the work, we didn't really, weren't really concerned about them at all, a whole lot. They barely registered for us. And now, of course, as we get ready to come back a little bit and trying to return to some, you know, notion of some semblance of normalcy, you know, you see help wanted signs all over the place, you know, people needing help, all kinds of people needing help. And you know the narrative that is out there, perhaps the narrative that you've heard, you know, the narrative that is out there, the narrative that we curry favor to is the narrative that says that what's wrong is that these people don't want to work. That's why there's all kinds of help wanted signs out there. People don't want to work. Well, that's one narrative. But I was told in my economics classes that whenever there's a big demand for something, you know, that the price automatically goes up. Whenever people want something and there's a big demand, the price of that item, whatever everybody wants, it goes up. And that's true with labor, too. There's a big demand for laborers and people want workers. It means that wages should go up, shouldn't it? Doesn't that make sense to you? Isn't that what you were taught to in your classes a little bit? Whenever there's a big demand, things go up. So maybe the narrative out there, the narrative that we ought to listen to, is not the narrative that says that people don't want to work. It's been my experience that people usually want to work. What they usually want is a wage that will sustain them. What they usually want is a living wage. So maybe the narrative out there is not that people don't want to work. Maybe the narrative out there is that there are people who don't want to pay. People who don't want to pay a living wage. But that's what I like about James. because James brings that to our attention. Whether we want to hear it or not, James isn't concerned with whether we want to hear it or not. James is concerned with telling the truth. And James says, no favoritism. No favoritism. Don't show any favor. Don't listen to certain narratives. Listen and be concerned about the plight of the poor. Listen and be concerned about the plight of the vulnerable, because God has a special place in God's heart for the poor and for the vulnerable. I didn't say that. Randy Barger didn't say that. This is not my words. This is what James said. This is what the Bible says. You know, this is what James says. You know, be concerned about the plight of the vulnerable. You know, the church, when it is at its best, has always been a champion of the poor and the vulnerable. Not out of any, political considerations or out of any ideological considerations, but because that is what we are told about God, that God has a special concern for the poor and for the vulnerable. The church, of course, when it is at its worst, has always been an apologist for the rich and the wealthy, often propagating, such theological constructs and justifications as, prosperity theology. We've all heard it. God wants to make everybody rich, or God wants to bless everybody who's rich, or whatever. I mean, there's various iterations of that prosperity theology. But James says that no, that's not entirely true. In fact, it's not true at all. God doesn't want to make us rich. God wants to make us all human. And the way to do that, James says, is don't show any favoritism. No favoritism. Don't show any favoritism. Because God has a concern for the poor and the vulnerable. I don't think James is simply concerned with charity. He's not concerned with charity. He's not concerned with giving a little bit to alleviate the suffering of the poor. James isn't concerned with charity. James is concerned with a vision. He has this vision. He has this kingdom of God vision. He has this God vision. This vision of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the community that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to establish. James has this vision where there are no favors, this vision where everyone is respected, this vision where everyone has dignity, this vision where everyone is cared about. That's the vision that James has. It's the kingdom of God vision, the vision that we might call a beloved community. That's James' vision. I know the day is the first Sunday, and usually on the first Sunday, ordinarily we would have the celebrate together the Lord's Supper, and we'll pick that up again in October. But the Lord's Supper was, the central practice of the early church, the Lord's Supper. And by the Lord's Supper, I don't just mean the little wafer and the cup that we partake, but the early church, had a supper together. They would all come together and they would eat together without any distinctions. In the ancient world, the table was very important because the table was a microcosm of the world, and it reflected your understanding of the world. And so there were some people who wouldn't eat with everybody. There were some people who wouldn't eat with strangers, some people who wouldn't eat with poor people, some people who wouldn't eat with their servants, some people who wouldn't eat with people who were different from them. They wouldn't eat at the same table. But the early church, when they came together, they would all meet and eat around the same table. People of different economic classes, people of different ethnic classes, servants and masters, they would all come and they would eat at the same table. And they were reflecting this vision, this kingdom of God vision, this vision where everyone has dignity and everyone has respect and everyone has what they need in order to live lives of dignity. That's what the Lord's Supper was all about. That's what Sunday morning was all about in the early church. It didn't always go, of course, as planned. Didn't always go well. We know in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had to get on to the Corinthian church a little bit because, sometimes those who had means and those who were wealthier were able to get there in the morning, and they would avail themselves of all the food and drink. And when people had to work in the day, when they came, the poor people came, when they got to the party, all the food and drink was gone. And Paul had to tell them, I don't know what you think you're doing. I don't know what you think you're practicing. I don't know what kind of supper you think you're doing, but it's not the Lord's supper. It has nothing to do with God, because you're not living like God's people. You're not honoring everyone. You're not respecting everyone. You're not showing dignity to everyone. You're not making sure that everyone has a place at the table. So whatever you're doing, it's not the Lord's doing. And I think James would readily agree with that. James would say that if you're practicing favoritism, if you're respecting some people and not respecting others, if you're discriminating against people, if you're worried that the wrong people are going to show up at your assemblies, if you're not showing everyone the kind of respect, whatever you're doing, it's not of God. It's not God's doings. Particularly if you're not showing any kind of respect to the poor and the vulnerable. Because God has a special place in God's heart for the poor and the vulnerable. So no favoritism. No favoritism this morning. No favoritism of any kind. No favoritism at all. No favoritism among God's people. No favoritism. God wants all of us at the table. All of us around the same table. God cares about each and every one of them. God is no respecter of persons. He wants everyone at the table. And so should we. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you this morning asking, Lord, that you help us to remember who you have called us to be. You've called us to be a people set apart from the world. You've called us to be people who love one another. You've called us to be a people who have a heart for the very people that you have a heart for, especially those who are poor and vulnerable, those who are in need of your gracious, loving presence to sustain their lives. Help us to be your people, Lord, in all that we do. Help us to show no favoritism, but to love everyone as we love ourselves. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.